We are starting a new sermon series. We've been on the sermon series, The Road to the Cross, and now we are going to be going on the road from the cross and looking at different people who encountered Jesus after the cross. To start our sermon today, I want to open with this statement. It is barbecue season. Okay, yesterday was like the first real day of summer, and it felt so good. It was like, okay, apparently it's still bucking out there a little bit where we might not have some great weather, but you know what? I'm going to hold on to this. And the king of barbecue is brisket. And now you guys know where the next 3 to 5 minutes is going to be going. And the key to any good cooking is love. The key to a good brisket is also love, because if you love the people you're going to be sharing it with, and if you love the product, you're going to be more intentional. And I love being methodical. I love being intentional. That's the way I'm wired. So when it comes to a good brisket, and this is going to be too much information for some of you, that's okay. I start about 48 hours before a good brisket, before you're supposed to enjoy it. And you start with a good brine, where you mix it in equal parts, brown sugar and salt water, and you brine that thing for about 12 to 24 hours. Then the morning of the cook, you bring it out, you dry it off, and your first decision is, what are you going to use for a binder? And yes, this does make a difference. And in particular, I use corn syrup because of allergies, and also it leaves it just a little bit of a sweeter taste, and I like my brisket with a sweet and salty flavor. And so I use corn syrup typically, and then from there, now this is the signature of the cook. What spices do you use? And if you've ever had a brisket, you know whose it is by how it's flavored, how it's seasoned. For me, I go to the co-op here, and it's the Saskatchewan steak spice, and I love that stuff. And what do? I coat the brisket after trimming it, coating it, get it ready, then it goes into the smoker, and then I wait, and I watch like a hawk the temperature, because a good brisket is all about the temperatures. Once it hits that 165 to 167 temperature, then that it goes into what is called a stall. Beef, when you're cooking it, it stops, like it slows down its cook at a certain temperature. That is when you wrap it. And that is before the fat really starts to render out. So you want to wrap it so that the fat renders out. It makes it juicy. If you don't like that, you don't know what real good food tastes like or appreciate it. And you wrap it, and then it holds all that juice in. And then you wait till it gets exactly to 203 degrees to 204 degrees Fahrenheit, because at that point all the collagen is breaking down and is no longer going to be tough. And you don't cook it any past that, because then it just dries out. And that's not what you want. Then you take it and you put it in what is called a hot keep, which is like 160 to 170 degrees for anywhere from 12 to 14 hours. And this is key. This is what restaurants do. And if you're like taking notes right now, this is like the make or break thing for me when it comes to a good brisket. The hot keep allows those juices to reabsorb like a sponge. Okay, how many people's mouths are watering right now? Okay. And then after about 30 hours of not having seen the brisket, it is the moment of truth where all your love, care, and attention, as you open it before family and friends, the pressure is on, because if you messed it up, it's about to be showing, and you open it up. And you share it. And you share it as an expression of love to care for those that you share it with. You put the love, time, and attention into it. The key ingredient is love. When it comes to our faith and caring for others, the key ingredient is love. Let's turn to John chapter 21. And here we have, this is post-resurrection. Jesus had showed up a couple times to the disciples. And he said, I'll meet you in Galilee. So they went out to Galilee. They were bored. They were kicking around. Let's go fishing, like any good guys. So they went fishing. And Jesus, after they were done fishing, they're coming in from fishing all night, had cooked a breakfast. Now, I don't know about what you had breakfast this morning, but Jesus cooked up some fish and had prepared this breakfast for them. And I just get, for me, this scene is so lovely. Where it's just like, you have Jesus waiting for the guys to come in, preparing a nice meal for them. And then this conversation happens between him and Peter. Now, what are the other things that you need to remember about Peter? Peter denied Jesus. Peter, the night Jesus was betrayed, was arrested, when Jesus was taken to the high priest's house, was in this false court, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus and called down curses on him and to other people, trying to basically convince people that he did not know Jesus. And so here we have the story of Peter's restoration after that fall from sin. It is his repentance story, but it's also a story of Jesus' love for him. Now let's get into it here. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because it's this reflection. He denied him three times. Now he needs to affirm him three times. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." When it comes to repentance, loving Jesus is the key ingredient. What is repentance? Is when we are looking at sin and we turn and go the opposite direction from sin. Jesus, when we look at all things, loving Jesus is the key ingredient. If we don't love Jesus, then all our religious practice just brings us to legalism. If we do not love Jesus, then we are just left with legalism. When it comes to our faith, everything is contingent on this. All the actions that we do is that we love Jesus. Jesus, our love for him is what qualifies us to repentance, is what qualifies us to ministry and to caring for others. It is our love for Jesus, not our methodology, not our practices, not our rules, those shall not and thou shall. It is this: do you love me? And that is the question for us today. When Jesus goes to us and says, "Do you love me?" Often when you come to church, you hear the message, God loves us. He loved us before we even loved him, and it's beautiful. But as we come away from the cross, it's no longer, this is what Jesus did because he loves us. This is what God did because he loves us. Now the question is, will we love him back? Do we love him? And when we look to our sin, do we love him more than our sin? Because repentance that lasts starts with loving Jesus. Why do you repent? When you look at the sin and the garbage in your life, why do you turn from it? Is it from a sense of duty? Is it from a sense of obligation? Is it from a sense of guilt? Duty is this, a moral or legal obligation of responsibility, because repentance not rooted in love will not last. It will always lead to relapse because we love that thing more than we love Jesus. So even when we turn to Jesus, if our love for Jesus does not eclipse the love for that thing, we will always turn back. Mark Clark, this pastor in the Lower Mainland of BC, he was pastoring there when I was there, and he had this story, and I think it illustrates it greatly. And he was in a church at the time where he was able to smoke and still be pastor. I don't know how it worked. Interesting church. Love the guy. And he was dating this girl named Erin who would go on to become his wife. And I remember him sharing this. He's like, about sin and about love and all this stuff. And he said, "I love smoking." Like, some things we just love. They're not good for us. We just love. He's like, "I loved smoking." And then one day Erin said, "I don't like you smoking. It makes you stinky." Well, then he had a dilemma. Who did he love more? And he loved Erin more than he loved smoking. And then it dawned on him. Until our love for something is eclipsed by something else, then we'll always choose that something. Until our love for Jesus eclipses and outweighs and is greater than our love for sin, we will always relapse and turn back to sin. So when Jesus goes to Peter, he gets to the heart of the issue. He's not going, Peter, you need to repent. Peter, this is your fault. This is your failure. He's like, all right, we're going to start at the most fundamental thing. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? For some of you, you're struggling with sin today, and you would love to just hide from this message. You would love to just hide your sin in your closet, in that tuck away it into your heart. You don't like to put it out there. You struggle with it. And you've just been trying to outweigh it and outwill it. And especially us guys, we're stubborn. And if you are Mennonite descent, I love picking on Mennonites, by the way. There's a stubborn streak in us where it's just like, I can outlast this. I can outmuscle this. And then we fall flat on our faces and we're miserable about it. And when it comes to temptation, when it comes to sin, we still focus on it and standing our ground and being firm. And we want to muscle up. We just want to be stronger. We just want to be better. We're focusing on the wrong thing. We need to focus on our love of Jesus, increasing our love and our affection for Jesus, where that other thing will lose its luster, its desire, and its attraction because we have something so much better. And our prayer today for some of you is going to need to be, Lord, increase in me my affections for you, increase my love for you. We will not have repentance that lasts if it is not rooted in the love of Christ and us loving him. We will always be finding ourselves back in relapse. And Jesus, when he talks to Peter, he calls him on to two different things, to feed and to care. And Jesus goes, Peter, do you love me? Yes, then you will care for my sheep. This isn't optional. He doesn't go, then will you consider, you know, if you love me, this is what you will do. What drives you to care for others? Is it a sense of duty or an obligation, or is it love? I don't know about you, but every once in a while I find myself needing to care for people I don't really care about. And you're like, you're a pastor, you're not allowed to say that. No, I'm a real guy. And we've all been there. I remember as a kid, my best friend, loved to hang out with him, but very often his mother would make his little brother, who's 3 years younger, come and hang out with us. And I did not care to care for that guy. He was annoying. And at times in our lives, let's be honest, folks, we're going to have to be called to care for people we don't really care about. You're like, how does this fit into the message, Drew? It's because we're talking about sheep. And sheep are like dumbed down cattle with a few less brain cells. Sheep are not smart animals. And that's what the Bible compares us with. Sheep often get themselves in trouble. I watch this one video of a sheep. It takes three jumps, jumps into a hole. Someone comes, lifts it out. It takes another three jumps, jumps back in the same hole. Does this sound familiar? Like, you know. A sheep, if it continues to eat on one spot, they will tear the roots out of the ground, of the grass. It will make that pasture not sustainable. And not, it will eat itself out of food, to the point where it cannot sustain. So someone smarter than it goes, move along because you've overfed here. And it will literally ruin the pasture. And there's this other condition, which is really interesting, where sheep end up flat on their back and it kills them because they can't roll over. They call this cast sheep. Literally, they end up on their back and someone needs to come along, care for them, and go, I'm just going to roll you over. There you go. Don't end up on your back again. and it kills them. Sheep are not always deserved animals. And if it was left to evolution, and apart from like farmers and shepherds caring for them, I don't know if they would be around. And Jesus says, feed my sheep, care for them. And we're caring, we find ourselves caring for people that don't deserve it, that make dumb decisions again and again and again. And we get tired and we get frustrated. Can I ask you this? Don't give up. Her name was Jill. She was a teacher of mine. And she cared for me even though I loved to push her buttons. I did not love Jesus at the time. I was not a Christian. And loved to push the buttons of those Christians around me. She was patient. I now hold her in the highest respect because she cared even though I did not deserve it. And it took me down a road where I encountered Jesus, and it changed my life. Some of you today are here today because you were the sheep. You were the lost sheep. And someone cared for you enough, even though you were dumb, even though you did ridiculous things, you did not deserve it. They showed care. And some of you are weighing some relationships you have in your life right now. You're going, this person frustrates me so much. And Jesus goes, care for my sheep. Do you love me? Make me the focal point. Do you love me? Then care for my sheep. It's not about the sheep, it's about our love for Jesus. First John 4:10 says this, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus asks us to love people that don't even love him because he loved people that didn't even love him. And we will care for them. And he calls us to that. The key ingredient to care that changes people's lives is Christ, our love for Christ. And then there is feed. Jesus tells Peter, care for my sheep, but he tells him to feed his lambs and to feed his sheep. What does it mean to feed? And we will call this mission, for lack of better terms. It means to provide sustenance to others. As Christians, we provide spiritual sustenance for others. This is our mission. Jesus loves us, and we pour that love out onto other people. How do you feed sheep? There's two ways. One is you have to take them to pasture, where there is seasonal nourishment. That means during certain seasons, if we are providing spiritual sustenance for others, we will take people to what is seasonal. It's not always a one-size-fits-all. Ask Pastor Parker, I like a good plan. When he first started doing youth ministry with me, and this isn't a boast, I laid out like 3.5 years, and I thought this was awesome. He was overwhelmed. And I thought it was great. And then he was just like, his eyes were glazing over, and it's just like, okay, we're going to go for coffee, and we're going to breathe. When it comes to our sermon series, I laid out a full year, excited to do it. And then people came up, it's like, we need to talk about this. We need to address this. So in May and June, we're going to cut this sermon series short, and we're going to do other ones that are more important because we need to feed in other places as a congregation, and us as your leadership and as your church leadership, and as your pastors are going, we need to feed in a different place than what we planned. What is seasonal? And the other thing is, what is stored up? You feed others with what is stored up. What are you storing up in your life? If we looked at our phones right now, if we would so dare, or looked at how we're spending time and had someone audit us of like, where is every minute of your day going? What are you storing up? Because in the off seasons, when the pasture is not green, what do? We feed what is stored up. We feed what is stored up. As a pastor, if I don't store up enough in my own life, these sermons are going to get really dry really quick. if I am not growing myself, if I am not reading, if I am not learning, I will go stale as well. Because we need to store up and not just rely on what is past stored up, but continue to store up so that it's fresh. Ever given a bale to an animal that's old and dusty, and they look at you kind of like, this is gross? And if we're not staying fresh, if we're not continuing to learn, we lose our freshness. And we're just called to store up what is fresh. You don't go to old dry grass and swath that means cut it down and make that into a bale. You go to alfalfa, you go to good feed when it's green, when it's good, let it dry out so that it still keeps its nutrients, but it'll keep, and you store up what is fresh, what is good. What are you storing up in your life that is fresh and is good and that will stain others in seasons where they are not going to be fed? We need to feed ourselves and stay fresh. And even though we might store up truth, we need to continue to learn and stay fresh with it so that we can communicate it to the next generation and to the current generation. Some of us have stored up a lot of truth, and that's great. But if we stayed fresh with how to communicate it and then our methods, so that is also what we are called to do. And then there is the lambs. And this part is where I want to get off the boat, I'll be honest with you. Jesus says, do you love me? Then feed my lambs. And what would happen if a lamb was rejected by you or a mother sheep, the shepherd would then have to feed that lamb. And I grew up on a farm, bottle feeding calves. It's not fun. And then I read what the shepherds had to do, and I didn't think it was so bad what I had to do. And they would have this leather pouch, if they were lucky. And they would feed the lambs put milk into this leather pouch. Or, and they call this direct feeding, they would do mouth to mouth. At that point, I'd be having lamb chops. And it's not worth it. That's gross. Like, I can already picture it, like, cook it in some olive oil, get it to a nice medium well. I use rosemary. It is great on lamb. That's fantastic. Maybe a mint jelly if I want, like, just a little bit of sweet. Cook it just right on a cast iron. That sounds good. Mouth feeding a lamb, not into it. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. And we look at caring for people, and it's just like, I need to use a method I don't want and feed that is going to be laborious for me to go get, and it's going to be a pain in the butt, and it's going to be gross at times. And Jesus goes, do you love me? Do you love me? And because we love him, we will choose a method that is appropriate for the animal and the person that we are feeding. And because we love him, we will choose the appropriate feed. We're not going to go to a lamb and just throw a bale at it and be like, eat. I'm not doing the mouth to mouth. That's on you. You die or you eat. That is what you have. And Jesus is like, no. Feed my sheep and feed my lambs. He doesn't allow us to get off the hook here. When you're sharing the gospel or Jesus with people, do you use terms that are way out of that person's vocabulary? Here's a hint. If you're using terms like propitiation, atonement sacrifice, transcendence, and you're using language like that, we probably need to freshen up on what we have stored up. Even though it might be truth and it might be beautiful and rich in us in this season, we also have a responsibility to meet people where they are at. We have responsibility to Jesus Christ, who says, do you love me? Then you will feed my lambs. Who are the lambs in your life? And this is an ongoing struggle for me, where I need to stop and I need to pause and I need to recalibrate what I'm saying so that the person I'm talking to can grasp the gospel and grasp the truth, so they can so that my language and the words I choose is not a hang-up for them. I had this professor in seminary, and he loved to use big words, and he loved to make people feel stupid. Loved it. And I remember he particularly had a thing for what sounded like Latin. And the smartest person in our class, they fell asleep several times during their class, which didn't make me feel so bad, just kind of glossing over. Everybody would gloss over it, usually within the first hour. Then after that, we were just sitting there because we got a credit for it. And my friend beside me, it's always good to have smart friends around you, but it's also dangerous. And this guy was going off, sounded like Latin, and he leaned over. He's like, "Hey, Drew, did you know what?" I'm like, "What?" Like, tell me something, like, entertain me here, because this is brutal. It's like, "I know Latin." He's not speaking Latin. He's making up words. So those were the morning classes. In the afternoon, not saying it was right, a bunch of us skipped out and went to Vancouver. We went and checked out the city. Because it was not feeding us. It was not feeding us. When we share the truth of the gospel, we need to do so where the person is at in their faith and journey and with the appropriate method. It is not us. It is not about us. It is about Jesus and us loving him. Mission not rooted in love will not last or be the best for the person we feed. It will not last. What happens to our mission when it's based out of us? We are finite. We will do this, we will do the obligation, we will do the duty that we feel we are called to, but here is another aspect of feeding and ministering to others. If it's not rooted in our love for Christ, then it's rooted in something finite. And we are finite. How many people do you know have burnt out of ministry? I've been there. And when it's not rooted in my love for Jesus, but it gets to a place where I'm just operating, I'm doing the chores, I'm doing the duty, I'm doing the obligation, we burn out. And we will burn out if our source is not our love for Christ. Because we are finite, and when we start relying on the wrong source, we will find that we are finite. And we will lose our heart for caring for and ministering to others. We need to remember our primary, the key ingredient, and that is to love Jesus. Some of you are listening to this, and loving others is not your hard part. Loving Jesus is not the hard part for you. The hardest part for you is actually being loved. And this passage is about being loved. It's about reciprocating the love that you've experienced. Peter received Jesus' love and his restoration. 1 John 4, chapter 4 says, verse 19 says this, "We love because he first loved us." And your problem, your greatest hindrance to caring and ministering to others is not what you know, it's what you haven't experienced. You don't know how to do things deeply because you have not allowed yourself to be loved deeply. If you want to love and care and minister others deeply, you need to have been loved and cared for by others deeply. You cannot take people where you have not been. If there are rooms in your heart and your life that are off limits to Jesus because it's too painful to go there and you're hiding them away, you will never be able to speak and to minister out of the healing that could come out of that area of your life. And when you bump into other people, you recognize shared wounds, but you can't share healing with them because you haven't healed yourself. The depth that you allow Christ to go into in your life will be the depth that you are then capable and have a capacity to minister and to care and to lead out of. You need to love. You need to be loved before you can love. And in our relationships, we will lack depth. They will be shallow. When it comes to loving and caring for others, they will lack depth because we do not have depth, because we have not gone to the place of depth. And we cannot love from a place of depth because we are afraid to go there ourselves because of our wounds, because it makes us feel vulnerable, because it's hard and because it's difficult. And the challenge for you today is actually allowing Jesus to go there. We love because he first loved us. We need to be loved. And I am not going to say this is easy. It is one of the hardest stinking things that you will do in your life, is to be vulnerable and allow Jesus to heal deep hurts. For some of us, we won't know who we are without those hurts. But I can promise you this, it will be better than what you currently have. We cannot love deeply if we have not been loved deeply. Will you allow Jesus to go deeper into your life? Will you allow him into those rooms? Dwell on God, Jesus' love for you. Allow him to go there. Allow yourself to go there. Find a quiet place. Do that business with Jesus. Richard Foster says this, "As we dwell on the loving presence of God, we are changed from the inside out." Let me say this, whether we need to love Jesus more or need to receive Jesus more, let's go to those places where we can encounter him, where we meet with him, and where we can do business with him. If you struggle to do that, go in prayer, go and spend time and just think about the depth of the cross. Think about the depth of his love for us. Meditate on key passages that talk about his love for us that articulates it so well. Meditate on that. What does that mean? It means chew on it in your quiet times. When you're driving, instead of having something to distract us, stop and dwell and meditate on his love for you. And be changed by it. And if you have never chosen to love Jesus back, I would encourage you at the end of the service, during the next song, come and find a staff, come to the front here. There's ministry team members that will meet with you and will help you with that if you have never chosen to love Jesus. Now I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray that we have the courage and we have the bravery to be loved and to love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We thank you for Easter. We thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Help us to love you more. Lord, as a church, help us to increase our affections for you, our love for you, that no matter where we are, it is clear we love you first, and even though we are being called to care for, to minister to people that we might not normally care to, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to rise to that occasion. Lord, for the depth that we lack, Lord, instill in us a bravery and a courage to go to those hard places, to do that hard work, to allow you in, Jesus, to change our lives. Lord, where we don't walk around with these open wounds anymore, we ask you, Jesus, come and bring healing there so that we can increase our love for others. And Lord, it is just a shadow of the love that you have for us. Increase our capacity to be loved by you, Jesus. Increase our capacity to love you back. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.